often conditional, but there's a guarantee of trials and adversity. It's a certainty. And people don't like that, and that's not preached very much because it's not a popular message.
Yeah, but a good coach prepares his team for the challenging times, and we have to be prepared as the body of Christ. I'll tell you what, brother, you man, just keep seeking his face, keep walking in faith. God is mighty. He is mighty. And the bigger the stronghold, the bigger the victory, the bigger the rejoicing, you know. The higher they go, the harder they'll fall. And it's not that we're desiring to see people fall. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about when those spiritual strongholds really break and you get that breakthrough through the power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. It's so worth it. It is so worth it. God is mighty. He's mighty. And nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him. And what Billy was saying is, it's neat. Like, the scripture is so true. It's so spot on. And there are verses that I've known for years. And I've believed them with all my heart. And they are powerful when you read them. They're powerful when they hit you. But when you start living the scripture, it's just so cool when it starts coming into life in your life, you know? It doesn't make the scripture more valid. The scripture is valid regardless. God's truth is valid regardless. We know this. But there's just something about that. It confirms your faith. It confirms your love. Confirms your hope. It just brings such rejoicing in the Father when you like, when it starts becoming real, you're living it. It's awesome. But it's not always pleasant to get there. But I'll tell you what, brother, something that the Lord has just confirmed to me is until you're ready for the battle, you know, don't try and get in the battle if you're not ready for it, if God hasn't put it in your heart to stand. But once it's time and God puts it, and you'll know, I mean, we know when it's time to make a stand. And when it's time to make a stand, you don't back down an inch. You take that stand and you don't back an inch because we're standing on God's word. We're standing on his truth, and you just stand. And when you can't stand, you fall on your knees. You just cry out to God, but you don't budge an inch. That's where breakthrough comes. I've seen it. Devil's always looking to give you a little bit of an out, a little bit of a compromise, a little bit of just giving a little inch here. Mm-mm.
Okay, thank you.
I've just now recently come out of a desert. I hear you without you having to say a heck of a lot. I can tell you one, there's two things that I've learned in that desert, which is for me very important. In the desert is the place where we get to yield to God. We are not forced to yield to him, but we get to yield to him. It is where the prayer of not my will, but thy will be done becomes a very real truth for us. I've also recently had the privilege of spending some time in the High Court of South Africa on the respondent side. And I know what it is like when you speak to a High Court judge. And so I've learned something in that area as well. It is very important to know that we can either fight the judicial system, in which case we end up fighting God, and in which case we are certain to lose. When we yield to God's authority, having appointed those who judge, we get a chance for real justice. Even if that justice doesn't happen on this earth, but we then know that we place our trust and our reliance in God, who is a righteous judge. And there is no authority that any high court judge or any judge anywhere has that has not been given from God. Of course, they can misuse it, but they will still be answerable.
It's true.
So my fight is not against those who God has appointed to my case. That's not my fight. The Word of God says my fight is not against flesh and blood. but against the powers and principalities in the air. So I've learned these two things in this desert. It's been hard to learn them. I want to encourage you with them. It's not back of a, those Christmas things that we pull the cracker and you get that little joke. It's not one of those things. It wasn't easy to learn this. So I just want to encourage you, if you keep your focus on Jesus Christ and you use this as an opportunity to yield to Him, then the desert is actually a wonderful place. You will never want to return to a desert. It's a wonderful place where you get to experience God in another way. And out of that, if you've yielded to Him, the majesty and the absolute just overwhelming goodness of God becomes so real and apparent to you, and then no one will be able to sway you. So we must just fight the correct fight. That is the fight of faith. It's sometimes the fight of remaining in faith while everything else around us falls. And then, we must just remain standing. So I hope my words encourage you tonight. Don't look at the outcome. That will absolutely destroy you. I've been there for days and weeks and months holding on to an outcome, and then the outcome doesn't come. It doesn't come, and it doesn't come. And then it's really hard. It becomes really hard. So what I've learned is to leave the outcome to God, and whether it goes left, or whether it goes right, or up or down, I praise Him. Whether everything around me fails, I praise Him. Whether I get a breakthrough, I praise Him. I praise Him in all circumstances and in all times. And in that, you your life reacting to the desert, to actually thriving in the desert, because you just need a little bit of moisture, like those desert plants, to actually produce a flower. Just a little bit. You won't get a lot of moisture in the desert, but you'll get some. The trick is to be able to use that little bit of moisture that God gives you in the desert to say, all right, God, even if you just give me a little bit, I'll bloom for you. And I'm just living it for you. So the desert's not going to be the place where I stop serving you or stop worshiping you or stop praising you because of circumstances. No, it will be the exact place where I do the opposite. I will praise you instead of circumstances. And I will worship you because you are never changing, and you are the same, and you are glorious and majestic, and you are victorious. And even if I don't see a victory in my lifetime, I know that there is a victory that's going to come from me. I just want to leave you with these three things that I've learned in this last desert, and I hope it blesses you.
Amen.
And hopefully for a couple of other people on the call as well, which I'm sure have also experienced some deserts.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, everyone. Thank you.
Amen. God is mighty. The Lord is, one thing He's definitely doing in these last days is He is building men and women of faith. Because that's really what's going to matter. all the other things are things. But like Billy said, the bigger the trial, the more faith He's building in you. And He's trying to build men and women who worship Him in spirit and truth, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. God, help us. Help us, but no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray, and then we're going to open the Word. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Father, thank you for your kindness. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you for the joy that you give us, the joy of the eternal things, Lord. Father, have mercy on your people. Father, pray that you would quicken your people. that you would wake them up unto righteousness. Father, we pray for true revival, revival that comes from your Spirit, comes through your word, comes by the fear of the Lord, and through the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Father. Please, Father, thank you for the work that you're doing in these men and women here on this call, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each and every one. Thank you for each and every one, Father, and how you're the same God, and it's the same Lord Jesus, and it's the same Spirit, and it's the same faith, Father. Thank you. You are mighty. You are wonderful. You are worthy. You are worthy. God, we love you. Father, help us to be true to you in all things, for you are faithful and true. Bless your people, Father. Bless them. Lord, bless your people with eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive. Father, bless them with mouths to speak the wonderful news of Christ. Father, bless us with strength and fortitude to stand in the evil day. Bless us, Father. Bless our hands, Lord. Bless us with giving hearts to give to others, to bless others. Freely we've received, we freely give, Father. Help us to bless those that are worse off than us, those who can't repay us, Father. Father, thank you. Thank you. Father, we pray that you will just teach us the truth tonight, that you will impart truth into our hearts, into our minds. Father, you are the God of truth. And so, Lord, please teach us. Be our guide. Be our shepherd. We need you. We're reliant upon you. We're asking for you to just be in this study. And, Lord, that you will just move and you will have liberty and free course. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so gentlemen and ladies, this is the final session on this series in the Gospel of John. Again, this series was mainly to target the doctrine of Christ, and mostly we're looking at his preaching to the lost. So by God's grace, we want to finish chapter 12 tonight, which will pretty much finish his last message to the lost, his last public message. We may do another series looking at the upper room and his doctrine to his disciples. We may also go to Acts and look at the preaching messages in Acts. Look at the messages that were preached by the apostles through Acts. I'm not sure, but we pray, we commit it to the Lord, we trust him. But tonight, we want to get to chapter 12. We finished most of chapter 10 last time, but I want to just kind of try to bridge through chapter 11. It will help us, plus there's a few key things we want to see in chapter 11 before we get to chapter 12, which is Christ's final message. And so, just a little context, we remember in John 10 that Jesus is revealing that he's the door, he's the good shepherd, and that the sheep hear his voice, his sheep. And he knows them and they know him. They don't follow the voice of strangers. They will flee from the voice of strangers, but they follow the good shepherd, and he gives them eternal life and they'll never perish. Now, as Jesus is preaching this message, there are some of his disciples are present who are his sheep, and they are rejoicing in these truths. But there are also Pharisees and chief priests who are not his sheep, and they are despising his words. And so what Jesus has left them with, and this is the thing that I think is important for us to get, God desires everybody to be saved, yes. That is his will, that is his desire. It's not his will that any would perish. But the reality is not everybody will be saved. That's the first truth we know. Jesus said, in terms of percentage, more are going to go into the path of destruction, into that gate, than are going to enter into the gate of life. So that's a reality we have to understand. But also another reality I think that's important is we have to understand is at this moment, at any given moment in time, not everybody can be saved. And I think that's important to understand. I think a lot of people have gone out with the wrong understanding that when I go forth with the gospel, when I go forth with Jesus Christ, everybody has the potential of being saved when I come and I meet them and I talk to them. But the truth that we're seeing in the book of John as Jesus is dealing with people, and one of the things we know about Jesus is he knows what is in man. That was stated up front in the book of John chapter 2. He knows what's in man, so he doesn't commit himself to man. Jesus only commits himself to men who have truly repented and have been born again. That's who he commits himself to. He does not commit himself to natural lost men, no matter what their desires or intentions are. So one of the things we have to understand is that, and that we're seeing in the Gospel of John, is that not everybody can be saved at any moment in time. So Jesus has been dealing with Pharisees and chief priests who he says they're the children of the devil. They cannot hear his word. They can't understand his speech. He's going, how can you believe? You don't even believe Moses' writings. How are you going to believe my words? So they can't be saved in their current heart condition. It's impossible for them to be saved. But that does not mean that eternally speaking, it is impossible for them to be saved. And this is what we see at the end of chapter 10. So Jesus is saying, look, you can't even hear my words. You can't believe me. You hate me. You want to kill me. You want to stone me. What, you know, what good work is it you want to stone me for? Right? But what we see him close with is that he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do the works of my Father, though you believe not me, he's saying, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So here are people who are not his sheep. They can't hear his voice. I'm just giving you some thoughts here. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Therefore, those who are not his sheep don't hear his voice. He's going, you don't believe me. But even though you don't believe me, look at the works that I'm doing and believe the works. If you believe the works, then you can come to believe and know that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, you know? So I'm seeing this. So he's leaving them with, I know you can't even hear what I'm saying. I know you're not my sheep. That's why you don't hear my voice. But believe my works. Look at what you can see. Look at what you can clearly see. And from that, if you'll believe that, then there's hope that you can come to believe me. Now, I want to show you something real quick in Romans chapter 1. If you go to Romans chapter 1, this is really God's method from the beginning of the creation with mankind. Once man fell into sin, man is not the child of God. We see this, John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you want to become a child of God, you got to be born of the Spirit. Being born of the flesh does not make you a child of God. So the children of the flesh do not hear God's voice. They're not his sheep. And yet we can be converted into his sheep. How does this happen? So in Romans 1, here's what the scripture says. Verse 19 and 20. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what God does, before you'll ever hear his voice, before you'll ever believe his word or trust his promises, he first shows you his works. Says, look at this. And so with lost man from the beginning of time, what has God shown man? He's shown him the creation. Look around you. Look at the mountains. Look at the rivers. Look at the lakes. Look at the rain. Look at the grass and the trees and the flowers and the animals, and look at humanity, and look up to the stars and the sun and the moon. You can clearly see the invisible things of God in those things. You can see his eternal power and Godhead in what's seen. And if you'll look at what's seen and you'll believe what's seen, you can come to believe what's unseen. And through that, you can be converted. And you can finally have ears to hear. And you can be his sheep. So I'm just giving it. So when Jesus shows up, he's preaching truth. The only hope for people to be saved is they have to hear his words and believe his words. That's how we're saved. We're saved through hearing his words and believing his words, believing in him, believing in who he is. And we could get into all that. But if I can't even hear, if I don't have ears to hear, my ears are uncircumcised, I can't even hear, how am I going to be saved? Well, look at what you can see. And Jesus is saying, look at my works. Look at my works. The works cannot save you in and of themselves, but the works can bear witness to the one that is behind the works. And then it can bring you to hear the voice of the one who does the works, so that you can trust him and believe him. So that's what Jesus leaves him with in John 10. And then in John 11, he's going to do one of his greatest works to date. And he's going to raise a man from the dead who's dead and buried for 4 days. So he's about to do his greatest work. Now, it's not his greatest work, but I'm saying at this point in the Gospel of John, at this point in his ministry, this will be the greatest, most undeniable miracle. He just did a big one back in chapter 9. He healed a man that was blind since birth, and the parents testified, this is our son, he was born blind. Everybody else said, this is the guy, we've seen him begging, he's a blind man since birth, and they couldn't deny it, and Christ gave him sight. Now he's going to do an even greater miracle, a greater work. Because Jesus Christ is doing everything he can to turn people's hearts back to the Father. He's doing everything he can so that people can know and believe the true and living God. And I think this is important to understand. Jesus was not a humanitarian, and so his end goal was not the physical betterment of man. That was not his end goal. So he didn't come going, man, people are blind, people are deaf, people are this, people, let me just go heal them so they can have a better life. You know, it must suck being blind. It's not what he was doing. Now he had compassion, absolutely. And he doesn't like to see people in brokenness and misery, absolutely. But let's also remember Jesus is spiritual. He is the Word of God from heaven, and he sees the big picture. And so when he's doing these works, the end goal of these works is not just to better them temporarily. The end goal of these works is to bring glory to the Father in heaven, and that people would be reconciled to God. So, just trying to set that stage. So in chapter 11, we know the story. I mean, it looks like I'm dealing with all Bible students here. So we all know the story. Lazarus is sick. It's Mary and Martha's brother. They send for Jesus. Can you please come? He's sick. look, they know Jesus can heal. Come on, Jesus, can you please heal? And verse 4, Jesus sets the tone by going, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So I love how he sets the tone right off the bat. This sickness is not unto death. Jesus is about to test people's faith. And this is one thing the Lord loves to do. He loves to test people's faith. He does. He likes to see what's really in us. We can all talk a big game before the game, but let's see what's really in us once we're in the action. And so he goes, this sickness is not unto death. It looks like it's almost going to look like he's wrong when they show up. I'm sure the disciples were wondering a little bit, like, Jesus, I thought you said this sickness wasn't unto death. Might have been second guessing him a little bit. But it wasn't unto death. We're going to see Jesus is spiritual. He's the Lord from heaven. So when he's talking about death, he's not talking about physical death. But anyways, Ray, did you have something to say? I saw you just jump on here.
No, I just turned on my video because I finished my lunch.
Oh, good man. It's good to see you, brother. I saw your finger. I wasn't sure if you were just touching something or putting your finger up. Okay. So, now again, the sickness is unto death, but for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Again, we saw back in chapter 9 the same thing. When that man who was born blind and the disciples are like, well, did he sin or did his parents sin? Again, they believed in all this cause, like direct cause and direct effect thing. And, you know, who sinned that he was born blind? You know, it's got to be Satan who did this. It's got to be the devil. If there's something bad, it's got to be the devil. If there's something good, it's got to be God. That's their thinking. And Jesus is going, none. The man didn't sin, nor his parents, back in 9 verse 3. But that the works of God should be manifest in him. God made him blind in his mother's womb. God did that. That wasn't the devil. That wasn't Satan. That was God. God did that. So that when he was whatever age he was, the Messiah could show up and give him sight and turn his heart to God and bring great testimony and glory to God. And that it would spread throughout Israel. It's God. That the works of God should be made manifest. So Lazarus is getting ready to die, and Jesus isn't going to stop him from dying. Why? Because he's got a bigger picture than Lazarus's comfort, than Mary and Martha's comfort. He's got a bigger goal. And the goal is that God will be glorified, and that the Son of Man, or this actually rather the Son of God, might be glorified thereby. So this is all going to give glory to Father and Son. And that's what we've seen throughout John, Father and Son working hand in hand. So later they're going to go back to Judea, and back in chapter 11, and the disciples are a little bit worried. You know, they wanted to stone you, Master. What are we going to do? And Jesus gives some good wisdom in verse 9 and 10. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, he's speaking a parable. Now, if you take it in the physical, what he's saying is true. And that's what he's speaking. He's speaking in the physical, but it's really spiritual. It's a parable. And it's just good wisdom. You know, we should do our work during the day. We should operate during the day. We see Jesus doing his ministry during the day. He wasn't a nighttime minister. He did his work during the day. That's when we do our work. When it was nighttime, he's usually off in a mountain praying, or he's in somebody's home where it's safe, you're in a home setting, and he's teaching people. But it's just, anyways. But he's speaking, obviously, parable about walking in the day. And he's talking about walking in God. God is the day. And if we walk in God, if we walk in the light of God, we don't stumble. And this is important because a lot of times I've said this before and I've had to correct my doctrine. A lot of times we say, look, when you follow Christ, you do your best, but man, we're going to stumble at some point. We're going to, no, actually, doctrinally in the scriptures, you walk in the light, there's none occasion of stumbling in you. There's no stumbling. No stumbling. That's what he says. If you walk in the day, you don't stumble. You only stumble when you walk in the night. So John confirms these things in 1 John as well. So I love verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. I love Jesus. Eh? He's so spiritual. So then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. You know, you don't have to go wake him up. Why are we going to travel all the way over there? You're just going to wake him from his nap. This is ridiculous, Lord. Like, one thing that should encourage us is that his disciples were quite clueless during his ministry. So that should encourage you a little bit. Remember, we do have an advantage now. If we've been born again, we do have the Spirit of God in us. They didn't have that. But I'm just saying, like, that should encourage you. They really were clueless. They just had good hearts, genuine hearts, pure hearts that wanted to follow Christ. They knew he was the Christ. They wanted to be true to him. But most of the times they were clueless. And so verse 14, then Jesus had to say plainly, he had to tell him plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay. Now look at this, verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad for your sakes. Jesus is glad that Lazarus died and that he wasn't there to heal him before he died. Come on now. Listen, we got to get over ourselves in our temporary lives. We've got to. We got to break through these fears and these whatever this junk is. Jesus Christ was glad that he wasn't there to heal him and that he was dead. Now, it's not that he was glad that he had to die. It's not that he was glad that he had to suffer. I'm not saying that. I don't want to sit there and think that God is like masochistic or something and loves to see us suffer. It's not that. But he's glad because, again, he's got bigger, more important things in perspective and in mind that he's trying to accomplish. And so he's glad for your sakes. So even though his friend is dead, and this was Jesus' friend, he's glad. Why? Because for your sakes, I was not there to the intent. See, there's intention behind this death. There was intention behind the sickness. And whether or not the sickness was evil or an attack of the devil, I don't know. But even if it was what the devil meant for evil, God's got a bigger intention and a better intention. He's about to work it for good. So we need to take heart in these kind of things. Imagine if this was a modern prayer group and everybody found out Lazarus is sick and then people start declaring and naming and claiming he's not going to die. He's healed by the blood of blah, blah, blah. And then he's dead. You know, I've seen that happen quite a few times. Just be careful about your naming and claiming and declaring. Okay. Make sure that you are declaring what God has clearly revealed, which you know God has spoken to you. And if he hasn't spoke it, then don't speak it because you're going to make yourself into a fool. Scripture talks about boasting in the presence of God when you don't know what you're talking about. Okay. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness and delusion. So, but there's an intention even behind his death. And the intention is that ye may believe. The intention is faith. Come on now. God could give you every breakthrough in the world possible. And he could give you all the money you could ever desire and everything could just... But if you don't have faith, you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what's more important, you know, getting the quick breakthrough or God leading us to faith? True faith. Faith in the living God. We're about to see this in a second here. So the intent that you may believe, he says, nevertheless, let us go to him. So Jesus and the disciples, they head back, and Mary and Martha, they're there, and there's Jews there, and you know, they're mourning the death of their brother. And this is natural, and this is what we do go through when we lose somebody. It's natural to mourn. It's not unspiritual to mourn. In fact, we're going to see Jesus himself is going to weep. Now, he doesn't have the exact same hopeless mindset that they have, but still, when death comes, it's not pleasant, and weeping follows. There's a time to weep. There's a time to rejoice. And so they're mourning, and there's nothing wrong with mourning, and it's healthy, and that's part of what you need to go through. When people die in the New Testament, they mourned over them, but they didn't mourn without hope. They knew they're with the Lord, and I'm going to see him again one day, so I have a hope, but you still mourn the loss of your loved ones. It hurts. It hurts to lose someone that is dear to you and close to you. So they're mourning, and as soon as, verse 20, that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. So I love Mary and Martha and the whole Mary-Martha dynamic, and it's worth studying the Mary-Martha dynamic. And I want you to understand, Jesus loved both of them. And they're very different, and if you've met a Martha woman and you've met a Mary woman, they're different. They're very different. I dated a Martha woman, now I'm married to a Mary woman. They're very different, okay? There's advantages and disadvantages. I'm not going to say one is superior to the other. But I'll tell you what, Jesus loved Martha, and I love this about Martha. She was a responder. She would respond. She would act. She was there to serve. She was there to please. She was there to help. And you got to love that in a woman, because a woman was made to be a help. And that's a blessing. And so as soon as she hears Jesus, man, she rushes out. Mary's not really a responder. Mary's kind of going to do what Mary wants to do. And so she just sits still in the house. She's kind of consumed with what she's going through. And that's just who Mary is. God can use both for good, both for his glory. It's not like one is right or one is wrong, okay? So Mary or Martha comes running out, and I love this. And now this is really important. When we see Jesus and Martha, this is kind of getting to, there's a reason why we're going through this. So Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, if you were here, my brother had not died. So it's like, if only you were here, he wouldn't have died. But verse 22, look at this. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Okay? Now, I just love this whole dynamic, this back and forth here. So Martha knows. She knows. We're going to see her knowledge is in her head, and her knowledge is in Scripture. But her knowledge is not yet fully alive and mature in her heart. So what she's saying is a true statement. It's absolutely true. She's about to see it. And even though she says she knows it, she doesn't really know it. Because she's going to be doubting this whole process as this whole thing goes forward. And yet, God sees her heart towards the Lord, her love towards the Lord, and her knowledge of the Scriptures, and she believes the Scriptures, and God's going to honor that. And he's about to take her faith to the next level. Okay? So Jesus responds, and he says, thy brother shall rise again. Hallelujah. Listen, this is one of the key foundations of our faith. This is something I wasn't taught in the Rick Warren megachurch that my parents got saved in. And this isn't something I was really taught in most of the little Baptist churches that we went to thereafter. Mostly we were taught about dying and going to heaven. And that is true, don't get me wrong. But there wasn't a lot taught about the resurrection. But one of the things you're going to see is that is one of the key foundations of our faith, is Christ resurrected. He came back to life in a real body, never to die again. And that our hope is not that just our soul will go to heaven one day, but that we too shall rise again with him at the last day and sit in his kingdom and rule with him. This is a huge hope and foundation of true New Testament Christianity. Resurrection. So he says, your brother's going to rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know. Again, this is her knowledge. And she's right. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So again, I love this. Like, she's going, I know, whatever you ask God, even now, he'll give it to you. And he goes, your brother's going to rise again. And she's not thinking now, Jesus, power of God. She's thinking scripture. I know, yeah, he's going to rise again at the last day. I know it, yeah. Like, and praise God, she had that hope, and she's right. She's not wrong. She's absolutely right. And also, I think it's kind of cute. Like, one of the things we saw is in John 6, Jesus kept saying over and over, if you believe in me, I'll raise him at the last day. Whoever the Father gives me, I'll raise him at the last day. So it's almost like she's been listening and she's going, you know, I know. You're going to raise him at the last day. Or he'll raise at the last day. But she's not getting it. She's looking, because of the scripture, she's looking to a day. Instead of seeing through the scripture and looking to the person. And I have many Bible-believing friends and pastors and people that are dear to my heart, and they're just like Martha. They're genuine, they're zealous, and they know the scriptures. And Jesus wants to show up right in their life and be like, and they're going to be like, yeah, I know. And he's like, like, I don't know. The scriptures are beautiful. I love the scriptures, but we got to see through the scriptures to him. Are we worshiping him? Are we walking with him? Are we loving him? Or do we just learning scriptural facts? So she goes, yeah, I know. And then Jesus looks at her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Come on now. You know how many Christians I know that they are waiting for the rapture. They're looking for the rapture. We're going to get out of here. The rapture, the rapture, the rapture. If Jesus could show up to him, he'd be like, I am the rapture. I am the one that's going to catch the church up. I'm the one that's going to gather my bride. It's me. Get your eyes off the rapture and look at me. If you believe in me, I can rapture your soul and your heart right now. I don't have to wait for some future rapture day. Man, I'm telling you, I'm the resurrection of life. Love this statement. Power. He goes, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I love her response. Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way. So again, you just see, listen, she means well. And she's learned, and she's trying to follow what she's learning and believe what she's learning, but she's not really getting it. But it's okay. Jesus loves her. And even though she doesn't fully get it, it doesn't mean that she doesn't believe. She does believe, she just doesn't really get it yet. Her knowledge is not matured into that intimate, personal, relational knowledge. It's still just, she's got the facts, she knows the facts, and they are the right facts, and she is correct. But it hasn't really, like, matured in the heart and in the spirit yet. And so her answer is wonderful, but I don't think that's exactly what Jesus was looking for. He wasn't just looking for a quick confession and then run away. I think he was hoping for her to really stop and think and go, wait a second. Yeah, you know what? I guess you're here. If you want to raise my brother, let's go to the grave. Come on, you can do it, Jesus. But, you know, but that wasn't her response. We'll open this up in a second. But this is something I've found is sometimes people with better scriptural knowledge actually lack, or they're lesser in daily practical faith. And sometimes I've found people who don't even have a lot of scriptural knowledge got better faith to just walk in faith and just believe God to do things and believe God to pave the way for them. And we want to get both, you know? It doesn't have to be an either or. It doesn't have to be. And God loves both. He loves scriptural knowledge, right? God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. They weren't taught the ways of God, so there's no hope for them. But he also loves that childlike faith in the moment, like right now, in the moment in your life. Not when Jesus returns, not when Jesus died on the cross, but right now. Do you believe in the living God right now that he's your shepherd and you will not want, and he will lead you to green pastures, he will lead you to still waters? Do you trust that God? Even if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, are you fearing evil? Or do you know you're secure because he's with you? Are you living in covetousness and chambering and wantonness, wishing you had what you don't have? Or are you content with where God has put you? Are you being faithful with what he's given you? Are you loving him and serving him to the best of your ability? See, we need real faith. Faith right now. Like this is you and God, faith. Not just Bible verses, Bible facts, Bible knowledge. If we can marry the two, we got something really powerful, because that's who Jesus was. Full faith, full knowledge. So they don't have to be in contradiction, okay? Okay. The rest of the story is wonderful. We're not going to really look at the rest of the story, but we just, basically, we know what happened. Eventually, Mary came out. She doesn't really get it either. Jesus is like, take me to the grave. They go, and they're all weeping, and oh, man, it's over. And Jesus, he weeps. He's groaning in the spirit. He's not weeping because he's confused like they are. He's weeping, first off, because Jesus was humble enough. He didn't have a hard heart. He didn't let his knowledge puff him up. So he wasn't like, oh, dummies, I'm about to raise this guy from the dead. What are you guys crying about? He wasn't like that. He was meek. He was lowly. He allowed himself to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So when his friends and his people are weeping, he's weeping with them. But he's not weeping confused like them. He's also kind of weeping because, like, they don't get it. Like, I'm here. I'm here. And they're walking around like I'm not here, you know? I think that was part of his broken heart. Like, they're not getting it. And the Jews are going, oh, look at how much he loved him. And they think he's just another guy just weeping like them, and he's not. And so eventually they go to the stone, and he says, take the stone away. When they get to the cave, take the stone away. And Martha's like, what? He's been dead 4 days. He stinks, Lord. Like, he's starting to rot. Like, again, so she says she knows, but she doesn't really know yet. But she's going to know soon. And then Jesus said, didn't I tell you, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then we see the Lord pray to his Father and just thank him and just try to really, through this prayer, reveal that the people who are around, he wants them to know that Jesus is sent by the Father and doing everything at the mouth of the Father. And then we see the power of the voice of the Son of God. Lazarus, come forth. And bam. That must have been such a sight. Are you kidding me? I would just love to hear that cry. Like, what was that? What did his voice sound like? Man with such authority. Just bam. Just probably shook like heaven and earth right there. Lazarus comes out of the grave, and he's like, loose him and let him go. You know, and this is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the resurrection and the life. He's manifesting forth his glory. He's glorifying the Father. And what's the result? Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So basically they end up coming up with council and deciding we got to kill this guy because look at all the miracles he's doing. This guy is a real threat to our society. And so anyways, yeah, so this is it. This is like, I don't know. And yet it's not it. It almost looks like this is the closing point. And these guys have now gathered a council, and whoever finds him, we're going to kill. Like, now it's in the open in the council. We have to kill him. Up to this point, it wasn't like that. They just wanted to arrest him. People in their hearts wanted to kill him. But now they've actually officially had a council. We are going to kill this guy. Anybody finds him, you arrest him. You bring him to us. We'll pay you money. And we know Judas ends up being the guy to do it. So that's kind of where we're at in John. One of the greatest miracles. And then this is going to lead us into chapter 12, which is where there's the supper 6 days before the Passover. And then there's the triumphal entry where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the last time. This is the week before Passover. And this is it. This will be his final messages to the nation of Israel before his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so before we get into chapter 12, any comments, thoughts, questions from John 11, Jesus, resurrection, and the life?
Verse 16 to me in John 11 is it's one of those gems in the Bible. When Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. He was called by Jesus to follow him. And he understands something, but he doesn't understand fully, because what he is saying spiritually is 100% correct. Let us also go. We must follow him so that we may die with him. And this is the invitation of Jesus when he says we must follow him. It's not follow him for a great party. It's follow him so that we may die. And then later on in the same chapter, Jesus speaks to Martha about the resurrection. And this is the exciting bit. So this chapter 11 is just absolutely jam-packed, loaded. But I just love how you said that the disciples were so clueless. Isn't it strange that even on our own journeys, if we are honest, and maybe it's just me, but I think it's maybe a bit broader than just me. When we follow Jesus, we end up saying things that we only very later in life, actually probably when we look back, realize, you know, I just didn't get it. But at least thank God I just said the right thing, because it holds true to who he is. And as a disciple, I just had no clue. God, I can see it now, and I'm actually so embarrassed, but I'm just so thankful you saved my bacon. And I said the correct thing, so I can't be at fault for saying the wrong thing as a disciple. But I just didn't know what I was saying. And it's just, I see you all laughing, so maybe it's just more than just me. But you know, that thing about being clueless, I think it's so part of our DNA as a disciple. I think it's a minimum entry requirement. You've got to at least be clueless so that you can follow him. When we start following him, it gets pretty exciting, because he starts shaking even the little bit that you think you know. He just throws it to the side. And then there's just something else. Adam, when you said earlier, you said we need to look through Scripture and see Jesus. You know, this is, and Adam, you would know this about me. This is this is something that gets me with some of these weird and wonderful movements we've got currently ongoing in our Christian world. You know, you mentioned earlier naming and claiming and doing all of that. You can use scripture to paddle beat your case until you are blue in the face. It was never the point to get scripture. It was the point to get Jesus. Mm-hmm. We need to look through scripture to Jesus. Every blessing, he needs to be behind it. If he's not behind it, you don't want it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's no good. The Father spoils you like a little brat, and you know, and you're just being spoiled, and you just, you know, you don't even have to ask, and he just gave, and you know, you go on that journey and name it and claim it, and it's yours, and you know, you just sign pieces of blank paper, and God just has to honor it and guarantee it and all of that. It was never the intention. We get Jesus. Mm-hmm. If we get Jesus, we get everything.
Amen.
And it's in the person of him. You know, something that I learned was that his name is prosperity. So before I join any prosperity movement, I need to just get to the God who is called prosperity. Because we prosper in him, because it's only in him that we get everything eternal. Not money that will go away and houses that will go away and all of that stuff. And, you know, so, you know, I just think this is it's a wonderful chapter in the Bible to just, you know, put us at ease that we will be clueless. But I don't think we've got any excuse to remain clueless. I think that's where you said we must all just have a hunger for scripture and balance that out with the person of Jesus Christ whom we have to know and love. With everything that we've got. Lovely, lovely scripture.
Amen. Amen, brother. Very important. Very, very, very important. It's funny because I come from a church where, you know, we would always record whoever preached. So I've at times listened to old messages of mine when I was like 21. And I'm like shocked at the things I say. Like sometimes I'm shocked at what I knew at 21. I'm like, I didn't know that. Like, how did I even know that? Cause it's like, how am I saying that? Cause I know I didn't know what I know now about those things. You're right, brother. Sometimes, you know, but I think that's the Lord. I mean, he gives us the word often ahead of time and even before it's really fully sunk down deep. So it's like we know it. It's there. We use it. We know it's powerful. But he's got a way of, through circumstances and through tests and through trials, to really, and then really, it's not just the test and the trial, but I think it's his deliverance, it's his salvation, it's his resurrection, whatever it is that he moves in to do, it's him. When we finally are seeing him move, and that's where it really sinks deep. So it's that combination of the trial with his deliverance. You know, I'm just seeing this over and over in the Psalms with David. Man, David went through it. But David also just kept seeing God deliver and God save and God help and deliver and save and help and protect and provide. And so it's just that is our salvation. It's him. He is our salvation. So, John 12, we're going to look at... We're going to look at his last messages here. So it's after the triumphal entry. Everybody's excited. Hosanna, Hosanna. The Pharisees are all upset. And look at the whole world's going after him. And this must have been a huge, huge uproar and following. Because they're like, the whole world's going after him. And as much as they hated him and wanted to kill him, they wouldn't dare touch him in the middle of day. Because if they would have dare even tried to arrest him, the mob would have just killed them instantly. So you got to see, this is like a huge, huge, mega move. And yet, it's not going to last. In fact, most of them are going to be afterwards, after a week, crying, crucify him, crucify him. So again, God's just not really into big mega moves. He's more into him truly moving in our hearts, turning our hearts, converting us, bringing us to faith. That's really what he's into. So there's this big move. People are excited. King of Israel, here we go. This is it. This is our hour. And even the Greeks are there. There's Greeks there and go, man, we want to see Jesus. Verse 21 and verse 22, Philip comes, tell Andrew and Philip, they come and they tell Jesus, man, there's Greeks here. They want to see you. Jonathan Funditus is here. Come on now. This is no joke. We got the Greeks in the house. Is Jesus about to give them masterful wisdom that's going to appeal to the Greeks? No. Let's see what Jesus does. So let's read verses 23-33. Somebody wants to volunteer. 23-33.
I'll read, Adam.
Okay, thank you.
And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it died, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until life eternally. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause come I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, sanctifying what doth he shall die.
Excellent. Thank you, Dominic. Excellent. Okay. Let's go through it. So there's hype, there's excitement. People are excited. The Greeks are coming. They want to see Jesus. And Jesus starts with, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What's he talking about?
He's talking about his death.
He's talking about the cross. He's talking about death. So, look at, if you got a political leader who's about to take office, there's a movement, people are excited, there's a revolution at hand. Yeah, I saw there's, they're doing some series about Jesus, they call it The Chosen, and somebody showed me the preview for the season two, and Jesus is like, I came to bring a revolution, or something like that. That's not what Jesus came to bring. He was not a revolutionary. He did not come to bring a revolution. That's just confusion. They might mean well, but they're wrong. Look, he's not a revolutionary. He's not coming. No revolutionary comes to die. Revolutionary comes to kill and conquer and take over. No presidential candidate comes to lay down his option of winning. They come to win at all costs, no matter what, to get in power. He's not come to bring a revolution. He's come to do something much bigger and deeper and eternal. And remember, he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd goes through the door. He's about to die. This is the hour that he came for. Any thoughts about just the crowd, the excitement, the pump? You know, he's not going, the hour's come, I'm being glorified, look at all these people rejoicing in me. Look, I think for a lot of them, he saw their good intentions and he might have admired the fact that they were willing to do that. And it might have blessed his heart in some way, you know, as you compare the other scriptures from the different gospels. But by no means was that like his source of glory. By no means was that his vindication, or that this was, see, Pharisees, I am who I said I am. Look at all these people that are glorifying me. That is not going to be what proves who he is. That is not where he's going to get his glory. He's only going to receive his glory truly in terms of source from one person, and that's the Father. Again, that's why you go all the way back to John 2. Saw this back in the beginning, but you see how it's coming full circle. This is very important. Back in John 2, there were many excited at the Passover and the feast day. We're getting close to the last Passover. So this was the first Passover. Now we're getting close to the last Passover, seeing how everything's kind of coming full circle. And they believe in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So, the things they're testifying don't really do anything for him. They're excited, but he's troubled. Because he knows what he's about to go to. The Son of Man. Yeah, go ahead.
And we receive I'm quoting now from memory, just correct me if I'm wrong, but the hour has come that I shall be glorified. Okay? And I'm reminded of what he said in Luke 4, which is one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Luke 4, verse 21. We after he read them Isaiah 63, I think, he said, and he concluded, and he said, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Remember, he said that right early on when he taught them from the synagogue or wherever. And then he sat down. We know after that he sat down, claiming his authority. Okay? There's no doubt on about that. Yeah, he first sat down and then he said that today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now he goes right before the cross and he's not concerned about the day anymore. He's now speaking about the hour. Mm. It's speeding up. His race to the cross. You know, early in Luke 4, he's still speaking about this day, the scripture is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And, you know, now we're getting close to him, you know, being the door. You know, through his death and resurrection, and now suddenly he's speaking about the hour.
That's good.
And I'm just reminded about when Scripture talks about, you know, what is it like a day being like 1,000 years, and you know that whole thing. I can't remember it exactly, but it's just our identification of time. And here you've got the Son of Man. Not playing around with time, but being very specific and saying, look, we are now in that final stretch, guys. We're in the last hour. Obviously, we know it wasn't the last hour, and again, he was speaking spiritually, but he was right in the quickening or the hastening of the time there. It's just for me interesting how Jesus is so very careful with how he selects words, and you know how deep and powerful and meaningful it is when when you use, you know, when Scripture starts laying out itself.
Yes.
You can go back and forth in Scripture and just find these things that just baffle you with how he knew what he was saying. Nothing that he was saying, even earlier on in Luke 4, he was thinking about what he was going to say later on with the hour has come. You know, it's just for me one of those things that just make me realize that if there's any doubt that he is really truly the Son of God, you just better pick up the Bible and try and explain away these things. If you can explain it away, then you must be a heck of a good academic. but for the rest of us, it's impossible. You see him painting this picture, and he's the center figure in this picture the whole time.
Amen. Good insight.